are, please.
Please keep that book open. Let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will speak to us now as we come to your word. Give us hearts to hear, ears to listen, and a will obedient to you for your glory and for our benefit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some voices in life that we just don't want to hear. The wife asking the husband for the third time to fix the squeaky door or to mow the lawn. Or it's your turn to walk the dog today when it's raining outside. Or you need to do the washing up tonight when you've just had guests and there is a lot of it. Or the innocence of the child who speaks things as they are and repeats to grandma or grandpa something negative that you have said about them. Or the voice of conscience, which says that your particular actions are really not in good taste. Yes, there are some voices that we just don't want to hear. There are some voices, though, that we are foolish to ignore. When the doctor says that unless you change your lifestyle, you are headed for a heart attack. Or the voice of the judge who says, this is your fourth speeding infringement, and if you appear again, your license will be cancelled for a long time and you may even go to jail. The voice of the Lord is one that many people don't want to hear, but also one that people are foolish to ignore. We have seen that people don't want to hear the voice of the Lord this past week, as I said, in the notices with SRE and state high schools. Certain parent lobby groups who see evil as good and good as evil are trying to stop the teaching of the Christian faith in high schools and have called for certain books on the Christian faith and morality to be banned. An attempt to silence the voice of God in our schools. These groups are saying that we cannot teach the Christian view of sex and marriage. And one of their big complaints is that Christianity is teaching abstinence before and outside of marriage and how damaging that view is. That's crazy. A case of calling evil good and good evil. Yes, for many, the voice of God is one that they don't want to hear. But the voice of God is one that we ignore to our peril. For as we turn to the book of Amos today, who prophesied in a time of affluence, a time when the people were smug, they were too comfortable with their summer houses and their winter houses, in a time not unlike what we enjoy in Sydney, we come face to face with the living God. And what do we see? Well, firstly, the living God depicted as a lion roaring. Now, sometimes you have to do these exercises and they might say, or imagine yourself as a flower. And then they might say, well, what does that say about you? You might do that with a counsellor or something. But what if someone was to say to you, if God was an animal, how would you depict him? I wonder what people in our world would say. A cuddly pussycat. A nice bird that we like the chirping sound. But how many would depict God as a lion roaring? But that is what we find in this book of Amos. And so in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. Against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. You can imagine them listening. Wow, we're special. We're the only ones that God has chosen of all the families of the earth. What's he going to do for us? You only have I chosen. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. The people of Israel thought that they had God in their pocket because they were his chosen people. But no, because they were his chosen people, he is going to judge them. See, this, friends, is tough love. The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. But this God is not indifferent to his people. Because he loves them, he is going to judge them, like the good mother who will discipline their child even though it hurts them to do so. And so in verse 8, we have the image of the lion roaring. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord is roaring. He is about to pounce in judgment upon his people, and it will not be a pretty sight. Now, if you've seen the aftermath of a lion pouncing on its prey, as I have seen, you know that it is not a pretty sight. It's blood and guts all the way. And no life. See, at the start of the book, the Lord declares judgment on the nations around about. Those that are far away. And then he talks about nations that are a little bit closer to home and then a little bit closer. And then he speaks about Judah just to the south of them. He's coming in like a lion moving in on its prey. And you can imagine them listening to the judgment on the nations and think, well, this is a preacher, this is a prophet that we love to hear. He tells us of everyone else's sins. But then as he moves in on Judah in the south, they would start to squirm in their pews because they knew what was coming. And then, yes, he pounces on them. And so from chapter 2, verse 6, their sins are outlined with use of the refrain, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And so in verse 6 to the first part of verse 7, they are indifferent to the plight of the poor. They've got money, they've got wealth, they've got nice houses, they've got their vines. And they turn their backs to the poor. And then in the second part of verse 7, they have become warped in their views of sex like some in our society. But even this might shock our society today. Father and son use the same girl. In chapter 3, verse 10, they do not know how to do right. And then in 3, 14 and 15, we read of their fancy dwellings, their summer and winter houses, but the poor they ignore. So chapter 5, verse 11, they trample on the poor. Though they are affluent, they won't ultimately benefit. So chapter 5, verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. Now, to all the mothers today, that this is a special day, I need to apologise for this next bit. Because in chapter 4, the societal women come in for special treatment. Now, it is just coincidence that this passage occurs on Mother's Day. One would not choose this as a Mother's Day text. But here it is, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. See, the reference to cows is not one of looks, but of one how they lounge around doing nothing, oppressing the poor and ordering their husbands around. He is condemning their lazy, luxurious, self-indulgent lifestyle. And the men come in for special treatment throughout the book as well. And then in chapter 5, 21 to 23, he hates their religious sham where it is all show and no substance. where it hasn't led to change of behaviour. They get all the rules right. They follow the prayer book to a T, but then they go away and ignore God and sin. The lion is roaring, and they need to sit up and take notice. The roar is warning them that judgment will come. And so we see a number of times throughout the book warnings. Chapter 4, verse 6, he gave them empty stomachs and lack of bread as a warning. Chapter 4, verse 7, he sent drought to get them to change their evil behaviour. Chapter 4, verse 10, he sent plagues as a warning. And he pleads with them. Chapter 5, verse 4, seek me and live. And 5:14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. But all the warnings, all the roaring went unheeded. And so in chapter 4, verse 12, we read that they need to be prepared to meet their God. The people of Israel, they were looking forward to the day of the Lord, the day when God would come and judge others and reward them. They are His special people, after all, they thought. But he says to them, be careful what you wish for. For the day of the Lord will be the day when not only will the lion roar, but the lion will pounce. So chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? The lion is roaring and the lion will pounce in judgment. But we note next that the lion is speaking. A speaking lion. See, the lion is not mute. The one who made the heavens does not just look on in silence, but speaks his word into the world he has made. And he tells us how he wants us to live and how we should respond to his son, the Lord Jesus. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? See, this lion speaks. He is a God of words. Amos felt compelled to prophesy, and we should feel compelled to listen. Our churches should be shaped by the preaching of God's word. Our individual lives as Christians should be spent learning God's word. And if you are a non-Christian, the only hope that we Christians can offer you is found in God's word. It tells us about Christ and the hope of forgiveness of sins and the newness of life that we have in Him. The lion speaks, but the Israelites just don't want to hear. Despite all the warnings, they did not listen to the Lord. And even the religious leaders don't want to hear. So chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. The religious leaders are saying, we don't want you bringing God's word to us. Go back to the south, you country hick. Prophesy there if you must. the religious leaders wanting to silence the voice of God. And we see it too in our modern world, where evangelical Christians are ostracized by churches that can't bear them speaking up about matters of truth and justice. And so there are evangelical Christians that have been thrown out by their denominations because they dare to speak the word of God. They want to silence the lion, but he is roaring against them. And judgment is coming. And will definitely come. See, many of these churches in our day and dioceses are dying on the vine for speaking false words and not proclaiming the voice of God. The lion roars, the lion speaks, and thirdly, the lion will certainly pounce in judgment. In chapter 7 to, and 8, there are three and nine. There are three visions of the inevitability of judgment. And so the plumb line, chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to a plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line against my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." See, with a plumb line you test to see whether the building is true, and he is testing to see whether they are true to the Lord, and they come out wanting. They are skewed. The second vision is that of a basket of ripe fruit, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." The fruit is ripe, ripe for judgment. And then thirdly, pillars which are about to topple, chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar and he said, "Strike the tops of the pillars so that the threshold shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with a sword. Not one will get away. None will escape." Yes, the coming is inevitable, but what these visions are teaching us is that they are just. It is God's fair judgment. They had not heeded the warning. And when you're on safari in Africa and you hear a lion roar, you don't get out of your vehicle to take a nice snap of the sunset. When the Lord comes in judgment, it would be terrible. Fathers and sons who had slept with the same cult prostitutes would see their wives and mothers turned into prostitutes and their children killed. Those who crushed the poor would be crushed themselves. The land would be devastated and its inhabitants deported into exile, and this at the hand of the God who loved them. But there would be an even worse judgment that would befall the people. The lion would be silent. The word of the Lord would stop sounding forth. And so we read in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Wanting to have a word from God, but not being able to find it. And in Israel's history, this prophecy would come true as prophets like Amos and Hosea died, or at least ceased to prophesy, and God sent none to replace them. Instead of hearing the cries of God's prophets, the people of Israel would, several decades later, hear the battle cry of Assyrian invaders. But friends, if you are seeking for the word of God, then you have come to the right place. It is a great privilege to hear the word of God. Listen for God to come for you through his word. It would appear that God may be sending a famine of his word in Europe and parts of Asia. We've heard about the Baitish struggles for the word of God to take root in that country. And in parts of our world where the word of God used to flourish with God's word, they are no longer hearing it. But some wishy-washy message of nothing. And churches are closing their doors the world over. Will we see in our country a famine of the word of God? Because there will no longer be faithful people who want to hear his word. The church is always just one generation away from extinction. Don't take for granted the fact that the lion speaks, for one day the lion may be silent. In many of the churches in England, they have their pulpits, and right beside them there is an iron ring. Such rings would have been gifts from church congregations to preachers in the late 16th and early 17th centuries. And the rings held hourglasses. Preachers would have one or two turns of the hourglass allotted to them for preaching. How unfortunate, you may say. How on earth could they have got out to morning tea on time? How could they have fitted in ample songs of praise? But what we need to remember is that when those gifts were given, some of the people in the churches would have been old enough to remember the smell of the burning flesh of people who had died trying to translate God's word into the common language. Something that we take for granted that we have them in our hands. These churches were hungry for God's word. And we start to get twitchy after 15 minutes. They realized that their greatest blessing in life was hearing, embracing and living out God's word. Do you recognize the blessing we have in hearing God's word? Losing it would be the worst judgment imaginable. We must listen to the word, proclaim the word, and cherish the word, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, where he says, "The words of the Lord are more precious to him than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Can you honestly say that? Can I honestly say that? And bear in mind that for the psalmist, his quiet time would have been in books like Leviticus. But for us, we know, as John 1:1 tells us, that Jesus is the word. In Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. As the voice of God said at his baptism, "This is my Son. Listen to him." The world out there, parent lobby groups in schools and in all sorts of ways, want to have a voice. Who are we going to listen to? Listen to Jesus. For one day, the lion may well be silent. But we note lastly that the lion will heal. For at the end of the book in chapter 9, from verses 11 to 15, we have a picture of the end time, and it ends on a note of hope. Follow it with me. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. God would one day restore his people. In the short term, this would mean that despite the inevitable judgment, that they would return from exile and God would begin again with them. See, the book moves from the Lord roaring in Zion in judgment against his people to the restoration of his people at the end of time. The nation will be destroyed in judgment, but from the ashes they will rise. David's tent will be repaired and the land will be restored. Although God's judgment of sin is severe, grace has the last word. Despite his people's unfaithfulness, God remains ever faithful to his promises to David. Sin will not destroy his plans, and we see that unfolding as the scriptures in the Old Testament in that one-way street leads to Jesus and the cross and the offer of forgiveness to rebellious people like those in Amos's day and like you and I. The New Testament takes up this promise and sees it being fulfilled in the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's people. Friends, the lion has roared. The lion is roaring. The lion has spoken. We have his words. We are without excuse. And the lion will judge. Make no mistake. But the lion longs to bring mercy, for he is a God of grace. When God's judgment roars at the end of time, how will it find you? When the heavens disappear, the final angel shouts, and we appear before the throne of God, will you be a part of that other roar that we read about in Revelation chapter 19? After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. That's verse 6 and 7. Yes, the lion roars, but even more remarkable, the lion speaks. We ignore him to our peril. Let us listen and let us follow to our eternal benefit. Amen.